You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
So tonight I want to tail off of what I shared last week. And last week I just talked about just being strong and building strong people and building strong just as an individual, as a people and as an individual. And I talked about the what, I forget how I titled it now. Sometimes I just come up with titles just to help keep myself on track. I talked about the how, the what, the why, and the how of being strong. And the Lord really just took that and put some things in my heart for tonight. And really, I want to talk about tonight about finishing strong. And, you know, everybody, here's what I found out is that everybody can start. You know, every time there's like a grand opening, like, you know, a new school opens up or a new restaurant opens up or whatever. They're like, come and celebrate all of the, you know, this thing that's opened up, and they'll have a grand opening. And, you know, lots of people will start races. Lots of people will start projects. Anybody ever started a project before? And it's like, I'll be done with this in 2 months. And like 4 years later, it's still not done. Yeah, I'm talking to the right people. Everybody can start, but not everybody finishes. And so we have a huge, in our culture, we have a huge emphasis on starting things. We celebrate when things start. We celebrate when things open. But we often don't have a celebration for people finishing things. And I think sometimes it's because people don't finish things. But if we put more emphasis there, maybe people would. I don't know. But the thing is that we should come to a place to where we're all about finishing and finishing strong. The truth is it doesn't really matter how you started. And not everybody started from the same place necessarily in this life. I can tell you that we all didn't start from the same place. Some of us came from really great homes. Some of us came from terrible homes. Some of us had average upbringing. Some of us grew up in different states. And like, we were all coming from different places. But we all have the ability in the Lord to finish our race, to finish our course in strength, and literally to not lose our faith. We're seeing a time right now when so many people have lost their faith. They're stepping away from the Lord. We're seeing lots of people do that. But we have the ability in the Lord to be strong and to not walk away from those things and literally to keep our faith. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And, you know, Paul was speaking in reference to, you know, coming to the end of his ministry because he knew he was going to be killed. I've heard different people debate as to whether he should have gone, and went to Rome and ended up being beheaded, that he missed the Lord on it. Other people said he heard the Lord. I don't really know. He just knew that he was coming to the end of his ministry, which was going to be the end of his life. And he said this, I have kept the faith. And this is an interesting question I like to pose. Actually, I like doing this to a group of people versus individuals because it could sound too personal. And so this can be for the person sitting next to you, okay? But if you were to right now, if you were to die and people were to, they were going to be honest at your funeral and honest on your tombstone, what would they say about you? I was at a funeral years ago, and it was a particular family member, and she had gone on to be with the Lord, and I'll never forget the minister saying she was a good Baptist woman, and she loved her family, and he like went through all this stuff, and this guy didn't know her from anybody. He didn't even know her. He didn't even go to this guy's church, and he was saying all this stuff, and I was thinking, he's got to be talking about some other dead person around here because this can't be the person that I know because she was cranky. She was all of this stuff. And, you know, at funerals, generally people, they try to bring out the best in people. And if they can't find anything good, they just make up lies. I guess is how it goes. But if they were going to be honest at your funeral, if they were going to be honest on your tombstone, what would they say about you? What would they write on your tombstone? And I think Paul, he felt very confident that he said that I have kept the faith, that I stayed true all the way till the end. And I want that to be said about me. And if people could write some other things, I want people to say that he was nice, that he was good to people, that he walked in love with people, that, you know, I would want people to say that the fruits of the Spirit were evident in his life. And I got to be honest with you, I still have some work to do. And when I'm working that way, and I think if we're honest, we could say we probably still have some work to do. But we should be, I'm not saying you should be morbid, but I'm just saying people are going to say something about you. It'd be nice for once if people could just be honest at funerals when they're saying something nice. That's the thing I'm getting at here. Hallelujah. We should have a confidence that when we get to the end of our life that we have kept the faith. We finish strong. We don't just start strong, but we finish strong and we stay with Jesus all the way to the very end and not quit, not lose heart, not give up, all of those things. So we have to have the strength of the Lord on us to do that. Psalm 84 and 5 says this. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, speaking of the Lord. And so when we find the strength of the Lord on our life, that's where we find the blessing of God. Because the blessing of God, the blessing of God brings in all kinds of blessing to us. Amen? But it's his strength on us that causes things to work out well for us. And so without going back in and talking about how to become a strong person, I want to move off from where I was from last week. And one of the things that I talked about last week is just like characteristics that you would see of somebody who is a strong person. So if you were to see somebody who's strong, there's certain things, and I'm talking about strong in their faith, not strong like they went to the gym, not strong like they have a real strong personality. Everybody's got that person in their family. Maybe you're that person, I don't know, that whenever they walk into the room, everybody knows that that person's in the room because they have a really strong personality. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a strength that's in the Lord. And so if you find somebody who's strong in faith, there are certain characteristics that you'll find of that person. And so last week I went through a few of those characteristics, and I want to continue down and just continue ministering on these because I think they're really, really beneficial, because when you can see something, have a vision for something, it gives you something to shoot towards. So last week, and I talked about this, and this is the number one. All of the rest of these are in no order of importance, but this one is the most important one in terms of just being strong in the Lord and strong in your faith, and that is that they abide with God. So a person, if you're going to find a characteristic of somebody who's strong in faith, is that they abide with God, which means that they have a normal routine. They stay at a place of having fellowship with Jesus. It's an important part of their life. It's a central part of their life. It's actually where they dwell. It's where they reside all of the time. You know, there's Bible verses that talk about, like, for example, you know, to pray without ceasing. Well, how do you pray without ceasing? Well, it can't be, you know, on your knees, you know, beside your bed praying 24/7. That's not what it's talking about. But it's really just representing or talking about the way that you posture yourself before the Lord, that you're always there with him, you're always before him. And, you know, prayer, of course, is just a conversation between you and the Lord. Not just, I mean, it's a conversation between you and the Lord, but that's what it looks like to abide with him and to always be with him. And so you're always at a place to where you're in communication with him. And so that definitely includes some things in your daily routine, such as prayer and Bible reading and worship, those kind of things. We know to do those kind of things. But it's really staying at a place in your heart to where you're postured before him all the time. That's abiding with him. That is the most important characteristic of somebody who's a strong person. The second thing, this is a characteristic, is that they are connected to a healthy tribe led by anointed and appointed leadership. It's really important to be connected to people. This is the reason why Donna pastored for so many years, because she understands the value. I mean, ultimately, it's the calling, but she understands the value of people being connected into a local body and really connected. And so I would say beyond just being connected, but actually begin to plant at that place, and you'll soak up the nutrients of what that house has to offer. But it's incredibly important to be connected to people. The next thing, and I'm just mentioning these very quickly because I already mentioned on them last week, is that another characteristic of somebody who is strong is that they are excellent at letting go of unnecessary weights. And I'm talking about this could be all kinds of things, but Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So when you're running a race, if you're carrying weights, it's going to slow you down. And those weights could be in the form of, you know, just past sin or condemnation from past sin or, you know, brokenness. Or just it could be all kinds of things that when we carry those things and try to take them into our future, we actually end up bringing our past into our future. And it keeps us from running the race that God wants us to run. It keeps us from really being strong the way that the Lord has designed us to be. So that's another characteristic of someone who's strong, is that they're excellent at letting go of unnecessary weights. And the next thing, and this is what I finished on last week, is that another characteristic is they are authentic. And basically, this means they are strong enough to be honest enough to acknowledge their strengths and their weaknesses. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength. It's a lie of the enemy to make people believe that if they talk about where they're weak at, or if they acknowledge their weakness, that it's going to put them in too vulnerable of a place and they won't excel, they won't move forward, it'll mess things up. But the truth is that the more vulnerable we are, especially with the Lord, to where we can acknowledge where we're at in our strengths and our weaknesses, that's making yourself usable. That's putting your place of saying, God, I'm not going to think more highly than I am, but I'm going to think soberly about where I am, including even some of the areas that I need to grow in. I'm going to be authentic about the state that I'm in right now. And so then moving on, so this is the next one. This is the next characteristic. Another way that you could say this is a benchmark of a strong person or a characteristic. And this is the next one, is that they are disciplined. A strong person, if you find a strong person, and this is really in every sense of the word, we could look at this. If you find a great big muscle guy, I mean, anyways. It's a welfare laugh. Take it back. I don't even want it. If you find somebody who works out a lot or whatever, you're going to find that they're really, really disciplined going to the gym, doing those kind of things. If you find somebody that's really, really healthy, they'll be very disciplined in their eating. Well, if you find a spiritually strong person, you're going to find someone who's very disciplined in their spiritual life. And from where I came from, I went to Bible college called Charis Bible College, which means grace. Charis means grace. It's a Greek word for grace. And so a lot of the folks that I ran with, they would steer away from words like discipline because they thought it was legalism. Legalism is when you do something to try to get something from God, or to try to get in God's graces, or to get God to love you or accept you. That's what legalism is. But being disciplined just means you're doing what's right just for the sake of doing what's right. It's a good thing to have a discipline in reading the Bible. It's a good thing to have a discipline in how you're using your time. You know, this is one of the biggest things that, for me, that I'm changing in 2024, and I've told this to Liz, and I said this morning, and I'm saying it to you all, is that 2024 will be my most disciplined year that I've ever had. And everything that I need to be disciplined in, I will be the most disciplined that I have ever been. And one of the reasons I know this is true is because I'm not waiting to be motivated. Motivation and discipline are two different things. Oftentimes people are looking for, it's like, you ask them, how are you doing with your eating since the first of the year? It's like, well, I'm just not too motivated. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Just because you don't feel like doing what's right doesn't mean you don't do what's right. And I'm not picking on eating. I'm just saying whatever it is that you feel like you need to be disciplined in, we have to come to this place, specifically when we're talking about our walk with the Lord, we need to come to this place to where we're really, really structured in how we go about our relationship with the Lord. That is not legalism. That is growing your heart. That's growing your understanding of the Word. That's deepening your relationship with the Lord. And, Liz and I, we have a great marriage. And, as a discipline, if you will, we go on date nights. And I don't do that because it's like, well, the second week of the month or whatever, we need to go on a date night. Like, we don't look at it. Like, we genuinely enjoy doing it. But whenever there's things that would tend to come up that would get in the way of that, and I'm not saying we don't ever make adjustments or whatever, life happens, but we always make sure that we place an importance on date nights. Why? Because we value each other's relationship, and that's important to us in our relationship that we go on date nights. And so when you look at, like, what's important to you in your walk in faith, you have to make sure to place a priority on that, but then stay disciplined in it. Most of the time, when I read the Bible, it's not that exciting. I'm just being honest with you. I wish I could say that, like, every time I opened up, there's like a ray of glory that shines out of it, and, whatever, light beams and, you know, twinkly stars and whatever. But no, it's not like that. Most of the time I sit and read, and oftentimes at the moment, I don't even get anything in particular out of it. Most of the time I do, but sometimes I don't. I just read. Why? Because I'm being disciplined to do what I know I need to do in order to grow and to stay strong and to finish strong. I don't want to spend the rest of my life looking back going, I wish I had spent more time in the Word. I wish I had done more of whatever it is that I need to do. I don't want to do that. You know, I'm not that old, but I'm getting older. Like, I have some gray hairs and whatever. And I'm starting to realize, like, I'm not going to say I'm halfway through my life. I'm not going to confess it over myself, but I'm pushing the halfway mark. I'm 41 years old. And I'm like, well, this thing is actually going by pretty fast. And then it's over. We give a lot of credence to the flesh more than we should. We give a lot of opportunity to the flesh more than what we should. And I don't feel compelled like God's going to be upset with me if I don't go read the Bible. God's going to love me whether I read the Bible or not. His love was there before I ever did anything right. But I want to go and get into the Word and worship, do the things that are good for me just because it's right to do. And I want to excel. Amen. And so being disciplined is an incredibly important thing. Let me tell you this. A person who learns to say no to distractions is a person who takes their yes seriously. It's easy, like I said, to start. It's easy to say yes, but it's often hard to finish. And the reason that we end up not doing what we set out to do is because we get distracted with things. And I'm as guilty as anybody else with this, as being distracted with, it's not necessarily bad things, but it's just not the God thing. Sometimes it's even a good thing. I've had times when I've sat down, many times I've sat down, I'm like, I'm going to read for an hour. I'm just going to be in the Word for an hour. And then a phone call happens because I didn't shut my phone off. Or, you know, I'll get up to go to the bathroom and I'll just, out of habit, pick up my phone. I'm like, oh, I have a Facebook notification. Wow, Liz posted that. Liz, why did you post that? What were you thinking about that? Well, I thought you would, before I know it, we're in this whole conversation or whatever. And I'm like, what did that have to do with my yes to the Lord? I obviously wasn't that serious about it. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been distracted. Amen. Am I preaching in the right room here tonight? I'm just trying to give you some things to help you with this, because nobody starts off on a journey of like being strengthened in their faith going, I plan on failing at this in 2 weeks. Like, it's in our minds to see it through, but sometimes we miss some of the simple steps that will actually help us be able to see it through. And being disciplined is incredibly important. There's different things that we need to be disciplined in. I mostly just talked about our time there and our time with the Lord. We need to be very disciplined in our emotions. We need to be disciplined in our speech. Some of us need to wrangle in our tongue starting today, but definitely by next year. We need to wrangle in our tongue and be careful of the things that we're saying. Like, we all know this. Like, you know, we've heard the term, like, you know, you're hung by your tongue. Scripturally, it's life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. So we need to be very disciplined in the things that we're saying. And I'm being challenged in this today. Like, even literally today, I was thinking about something and the Lord said, is that going to be beneficial for you to say that? And I'm like, no. He's like, well, why would you say it then? And I'm like, it would only be flesh if I was saying it. It wouldn't have any benefit to it. It wasn't anything really bad. It was just an observation of something that would have had no benefit if I were to say it, because it wouldn't fix anything. If we don't have solution in what we're saying, we probably don't need to be saying what we're saying. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us. Like, I'm telling you, this is for me too. So we need to become very disciplined in our speech. We need to become disciplined in our emotions. Some of us need to wrangle our emotions in. I've been there plenty of times myself to where, you know, you get in a situation, whatever it is, and before you know it, your emotions are out of control. Anger comes in, sadness comes in, whatever. Since at what point were you ever supposed to serve your emotions? You're not supposed to serve your emotions. Your emotions are supposed to serve you. You know why God gave you emotions? I think there's two primary ways or reasons why God gave us emotions. One is that they're the spice of life. Imagine if you didn't have any emotions. Man, it would be so boring. Thank God for emotions. Emotions are really, really important. They make life tasteful. But you know, here's another way that your emotions are a reason why they're there is that they're there as an indicator of what's going on. And your emotions can be a way of taking inventory of what's going on inside of you, possibly also what's going on in just in the spirit. I use this example sometimes. I'll use this. One time on a Sunday morning, I went into church, and I was very angry. I was dealing with anger really bad. And I'm in worship, and I'm like, Lord, why am I so angry right now? And he said, it's because you didn't deal with your attitude about the conversation that took place before church with the particular person. I don't even remember who it was now, but there was something going on there that I had not dealt with my attitude. The person never knew, but I knew. And I had just a little bit of attitude about the situation. And I had anger that started to rise up. Well, that emotion worked to my benefit to tell me that something was off kilter there. And so right there during worship, I repented and said, Lord, I just released that to you. And then the anger left. I had another time, and I think it was probably a week or two weeks later, where I come in very similar situation, come into worship, and I'm feeling angry again. Like I have anger going on inside me. I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? What am I so angry about? And then he spoke to me and he said, I am angry at the enemy, what he's done to some of the people in the room concerning what, I don't even remember what the situation was, but he said, I'm angry. And what was happening is that the Lord was causing me to feel his emotions over a situation. And what happened is that I got a word of knowledge through my emotions. And see, that's a way that your emotions can serve you instead of you serving your emotions. Because if you just have anger, I mean, imagine, especially in the first scenario that I gave, if I just allowed that anger to rise up, I might have got up and preached and been mad or something while I was preaching. That would probably not have been good. I don't know. It might have been bad for the devil, but it just wouldn't have come across right. You could imagine that. And so we're never supposed to be subservient to our emotions. They are supposed to serve us. They're not supposed to be the engine. They're supposed to be the caboose. Yes. Our emotions are supposed to follow us. Amen. And so we just, for some of us, we just need to become more disciplined in our emotions. Here's another thing, and this is where I want to go just for the rest of the time. I have like six more of these, but five more of these. We're just going to end with this. But here's another way that I really believe that we need to become disciplined. And the Lord began to just lay this out to me. Even this afternoon, he brought this to me really strong, and I felt impressed to go there tonight. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is another area in particular. Again, if you find somebody who's strong, you find somebody who's disciplined. But there's different areas you can be disciplined in your time, you know, in your emotions. And I mean, you could put a whole bunch of things in there. But one of those areas that we also need to be disciplined in is in our mind, the way that we're thinking, our thought processes. Because when things come to us, then we will think or not think about those things that are coming to us. And if you're anything like me at all, you'll often give a lot of thought to what's going on. And it's good to think. I've met a few folks who don't think at all. And I'm thinking, well, I wish you'd use your thinker a little bit here would help, you know. But oftentimes we can allow our minds to run away with us. We can get into speculative imagination. You know, Paul talked about when he wrote to Timothy, and he said that an elder is supposed to be not given to wine and is supposed to be sober. And I was like, well, isn't that the same thing? But it's not. And one, he's saying they're not supposed to be given to alcohol, to alcoholic drink. But the other one, when he's talking about being sober, sober-minded in particular is what he says, it's actually talking about the strength in their mind. That when things come to them, they're not supposed to give heed to speculative imagination. I had a time about 4 years ago, five, six years ago, I'm going to say. Yeah, probably right around that. It was at least 6 years ago now that I think about it. And I was in my office one day, and I felt impressed to get out this book. We call it the Little Blue Book. And every now and again, we will prescribe that to each other just like a pill. And the book is called Self-Centeredness, The Source of All Grief. And every once in a while, like, I think you ought to read this little blue book, you know? I've given more copies of that book away probably than I have even my own books that I write. And so it's a great book. It's by Andrew Womack. And it's just about self-centeredness. Well, I felt impressed to go and read it probably for the fourth time, I think, at that point. It's just a little, you can read the whole thing in an hour. And I go in there and I read it, and I saw something that I had never seen before. And he talked about how that to be get into speculative imagination, that it's not a good thing. And so he tells this great story in there about how he was involved in speculative imagination. His mind ran wild and all this. And so I'm sitting there and I'm reading it, and I mean, the Holy Ghost just grabs my heart. I mean, he just grabs me. And he's like, Kent, you got to deal with this. You're into too much speculation. This has been a battle for me up to that point. And I've still wrestled with it from time to time. Just like the person didn't do this, or they didn't do that, or they said this. And then before you know it, you're off into this whole thing, and you've got anxiety and depressed and whatever, all because you took information, you didn't really know the details, and you ended up totally in speculation in your mind. And so I'm like, and I'm just there, and I'm just repenting before the Lord. I'm like, God, I'm so sorry, and I've done this. And I just repent. I lay that down. Lord, I'm moving forward. I'm going to be strong in my mind, all this kind of stuff. And I come home, I believe it was at lunch, and I tell Liz, and I'm like, man, I got to tell you, you know, what I was reading today. And I go in and start reading to her what I had just read. And she goes, you do that. And I was like, yeah, I know I was going to get to that point and tell you that I just repented of that. Thank you for reminding me that that's a problem. But from that point, it really has caused me to think that I need to be very careful, and we all need to be very careful, that we have a disciplined mind, that we don't allow information to run wild in our minds. It's one of the primary ways that the enemy brings fear to us. Most fear, in fact, all fear is speculation. Fear is its thoughts that we have that are based in speculation. And it's, you know, we'll see something. I remember back in 2008, 2009. Remember when everything, you know, we entered into the Great Recession. And I remember listening to the information coming across, you know, from all of the, you know, the wicked news media stations and all that stuff. I remember hearing all this stuff, and my mind was reeling about what's going to happen with my house, what's going to happen with my cars, what's going to happen. Most of it was really focused on me, if I'm being honest with you. And all I ended up into a whole bunch of fear, and it had nothing to do with even really much reality. It was all based in speculation. Fear is any thought that produces speculative imagination based on what may or may not happen. It's really a definition of fear. And so we have to get to a place to where we're disciplined in our mind. Now let's go to this verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says this. He gives a lot of commands here. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice here, he says, be anxious for nothing. He was writing this from prison. Now, if you think about an anxious place to be, potentially, is that if you're stuck and you're in prison and you can't go anywhere, I think most of us, if we're being honest, most of us would go crazy. Like we might have an actual mental breakdown because we couldn't do what we were once doing, and now we're trapped behind bars, and all we have is us and our thoughts. Imagine being in that situation. And he writes to the Philippians and he says, be anxious for nothing. Now he might have been ministering to himself a little bit when he was writing that, but under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, be anxious for nothing. In other words, anxiety is something you can control. I know people, as a matter of fact, there's been an uptick of anxiety, people dealing with anxiety the last probably 10, 15 years. There's a lot, especially amongst younger people. I don't understand why, but like Gen Zers deal with a lot of anxiety. They work less than any other group of people, and they have more anxiety. I don't understand it. Probably that's probably part of the reason why they need to put their hands to something. But we have if we didn't have control over anxious thoughts, he would have been unjust, because this is the word of the Lord. The Lord would have been unjust to say, be anxious for nothing. Amen. And then look at the next part. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So in other words, the way that the peace of God comes and guards our hearts is when we choose to stay out of having anxious thoughts. And then the next verse, it says, Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Discipline your mind. Choose that when stuff comes, you're going to think about the right stuff instead of thinking about the wrong stuff. Make a decision, discipline your mind, and choose to think on what you need to think about. And then the next verse here, it says, the things which you learn, verse 9, and received and heard and saw in me, aka the things I just said to you, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Jesus said that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And of course, that meant that the Holy Spirit was going to come and he was going to live on the inside of them and he would never leave them. So God's always with us. We have to compare scripture with scripture. So when he's saying that the God of peace will be with you, what he's saying is that you're going to have the peace of God manifest when you do these things. One of the things that I'm not saying I don't ever do it, but one of the things, I'll just say this, one of my pet peeves is when people say, Pastor, I just need prayer for peace. Not necessarily because there's something major going on, they're just not at peace. And then, so oftentimes they'll say, well, why are you not at peace? And they'll blame it on everything else except for the way that they're thinking. This passage right here leaves no room for the lack of peace in our life being anything else except for the way that we are thinking. If we are not at peace, it has nothing to do with any of our outside circumstances. I mean, Paul was writing this from the worst position. And as a matter of fact, to me, a fear that I literally had to deal with in my mind, it was not very rational, but I had to deal with at one point was the fear of going to prison, which the way our world's going, I mean, who knows? I'm never going to shut up about Jesus. So, I mean, who knows? Whatever. But I had to deal with that fear. Because I would never want to be confined with something. I would never want to be alive and not be able to touch my kids and be with my wife and be with my church family and be with the people that I love. Like, it's a really tough thing. Paul was writing from prison, and he was saying, be anxious for nothing. Think on the good things. So he was writing from a place that would have been terrible. It was terrible in the natural, but he was able to take control of his thinking. Man, this puts power in your hands. This puts power in your mind. It's already there given to us. We just simply need to take the instruction of the Apostle Paul, which is really the instruction of the Lord, and change, and not if we need to change, but be very intentional about the things that we're thinking. Discipline your mind. If you will discipline your mind, you will have the best year you've ever had in 2024. Because John prays this. He said, and this is in 3 John, there's one chapter and in verse 2. He said, Beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Well, your soul is your mind, will, emotions, and conscience. So he says, let me read it again. I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Just as, listen, that word just as means according to or in proportion to the measure that your soul is prospering. So where you're prospering at in your thinking is where you'll prosper at in the rest of your life. What's happening in the rest of our life is directly tied to the way that we're thinking.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.